You know, we haven't done that song in a long time, and I wanted to do it this morning because I want to talk to you about God and His Word. Brett and I have been teaching through and talking about the cornerstones of this church. So we've been going through this transition. That was what the prophetic word that we received, and we feel like it's important to go back and visit those things. And if there's one of the things that's the cornerstone of this church, it's the Word of God, and it's how we approach the Word of God. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, well-known verse, I'm sure you know it. All Scripture is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, and listen to this, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We like the teaching part. The training in righteousness is okay, but that reproof and correction part. Yeah, not so much, right? Let me get this away from my mouth a little. I feel like it's down my throat. You know, the truth is that if you look at the Bible and if you look at the history of God's people in both the Old and New Testaments and since that time, what you will see is that God sometimes has to chastise His people, has to get their attention because we're people. And, you know, there'll be these moves of God, and everybody will see that, and they'll get really excited, and they'll begin to follow God with their whole heart. And then over time, you know, things start to wane, and our human condition takes over, right? And so sometimes God has to intervene in those situations and bring us back around. And that's what the Word of God is good for. That's why He puts it in us. We're going to talk about just one of those this morning. I want to talk to you about the Protestant Reformation. Because this is the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. It was one of those times of correction that God had to bring through to his church. The church was the imperial Catholic Church, as we know it today. It was the Holy Roman Empire. And over the years, started out with great intentions. Over the years, things got a little wonky. And people got away from the Word of God. And it became that the church was actually teaching people that they had to interpret the Word of God for you. The leaders had to interpret the Word of God for everybody. And the Bible wasn't even available to those who did not have a lot of study in the classical languages. And so for most people, the Bible was inaccessible. They just didn't have it. This is one of the reasons why we make sure that we're involved in Bible translation around the world today, because people need to have the Word of God in their own language so that it's understandable. Well, back then, people didn't have that. And so the Catholic Church, the hierarchy, took that on themselves. And it got a little crazy. There was this guy named Martin Luther. Martin Luther studied to be, I think, an architect, but God got hold of his life, and then he dedicated his life to Christ, and he joined himself to an order of monks. And he, devoting himself to fasting and prayer and long hours in that, and a pilgrimage and a frequent confession, Luther would later describe this period of his life as one of deep spiritual despair. He said, "I lost touch with Christ the Savior and Comforter, and I made of Him the jailer and hangman of my poor soul." Have you ever felt like that in your Christian life sometimes? Now, at 33, oddly enough, good age, he dedicated himself to Jesus again, and he began to study the Scripture seriously. And Martin Luther, as he did that, was gripped by the conviction that the church had drifted away from the essential original teachings of the Bible. And so on October 31st, the night we're having the Holy Ghost weenie roast, on October 31st in 1517, 500 years ago this month, he launched a public campaign to return the church to the original message of Jesus and the apostles. He did that by nailing something called the 95 Theses, the things that he saw that were incompatible with Scripture. He nailed that to the door at the church in Wittenberg. And it started a revolution. And so it was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And I want y'all to know that from that act, the Protestant Reformation that followed it, as a result, there are billions of people on the planet since then and today that have become Christians because of the Protestant Reformation. It was a powerful move of God. It all began with this guy sticking one poster on the door. Now, there have been other moves of God that were similar and had the same purpose. You've probably heard of the three great awakenings that have come throughout history, the Welsh and Azusa Street revivals. And you may be familiar with the revival in China that started over 100 years ago and still continues on today. This church was born out of something called the Charismatic Renewal. And that was something that God did back in the 60s and 70s. Because anytime the church becomes focused on the ritual and tradition rather than on Jesus, who is the living Word of God, then God has to do something to come in and shake that up. So in the 60s and 70s, God began to move among young people primarily with powerful signs and wonders. He began to move through the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which had by and large been lost to a lot of the church, and the restoration of the spiritual gifts, and a hunger for the Word of God that people had not had previously, and a hunger for the original message of Jesus and for the practices of the early church. And that's where CA was born. That's where we come from. Now, the focus of any of these moves of God is always on Jesus. It's always on Jesus because He is the living Word of God. We always have the Bible with us, but sometimes we forget that Jesus is the living Word. And I just want to read a couple of scriptures to you about that. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 6, we just sang this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So who is the Word? It's a He. It's Jesus, right? He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, listen, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became a human being and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. That's Jesus. He has made Him known. He is the living Word of God. I don't know if you've ever paid much attention to the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is a book of correction. It is. Read through it. You'll see the discipline in there. You'll see the correction that's going on. It's written to the Hebrew people, God's original people, and it's written to them because, once again, they have lost their relationship with God, and they are not focused on Jesus. And so when you read the book of Hebrews, the first three chapters in particular are all about Jesus and who He is, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Savior, that you do have to depend on Him and give your life to Him and trust Him. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, verse 12. I tell you this about Jesus because I don't want you to miss the context of this verse. For the Word of God, who is that? The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The living Word of God. In the church and in the world, when the Bible is no longer connected with Jesus, who is the living Word of God, then the church is in danger of becoming something other than what God intends. And this happens. People take the Scriptures and they divorce that from the living Word of God, and they try to live their life by that. And when that happens, the church becomes something else than what God intended. In Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 22, it says this, for through Him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, which pretty much covers everybody on earth, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the whole church being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the Lord's temple. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here we see that God the Father, his dwelling place is in us, in the temple that is his people, of which Jesus is the cornerstone, and it's built by the Holy Spirit. In other words, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit are diminished in importance in Christian circles, then the Word of God becomes just another philosophy by which people can live according to biblical principles. Have you read somebody tell you that? Well, I live my life by biblical principles, so it's all right. That's where we get to when we have lost our focus on Jesus, the living Word. And when that happens, I'll tell you what happens. The Spirit of God is grieved, and he leaves the temple. That's what happens. And that's what's happened to the church repeatedly throughout history, and the people of God in the Old Testament before that. And now, for Christians, that should be a frightening thought. That we could have the Bible and live our lives by biblical principles and be completely devoid of the Spirit of God. Well, that's frightening, isn't it? Are we indeed able to live holy and righteous lives that please God without the living Word to guide us? Are we? No, we're not. And that's when God has to come in and shake things up. I can't help but wonder if that's what we're experiencing right now with all the social upheaval and division in our society, with the chaos in our government, and the hurricanes, the floods, the fires, and the earthquakes that we're experiencing coming in such rapid succession. Is it a coincidence that it's been 500 years since the Reformation and we're seeing all these events happen that are prophesied in Scripture? Are we seeing the signs of a coming move of God, where God is coming again to reform his church, perhaps even the ingathering of the saints that precedes the coming of the Lord? Is that what's happening? Well, I don't know. I just don't know. And I'll tell you, that's not my message today. But it is worth considering, I think, and praying about. We ought to know the times and the seasons that we live in. But my message today is not a message of reformation. It has to do with the relationship of God and his Word and the place that that holds in our hearts and in the life of CA, our family. In the Reformation, coming out of it, there were these things called the solas. You may have heard of them. There were five solas, and there are five Latin phrases that summarize the Reformers' theological convictions about the essentials of the Christian faith and church life. There's five of them. I'm going to tell you what they are. The first one, these are Latin terms, sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. And what that means is that the Bible alone is our highest authority. That's what the Reformers said. The Bible alone is our highest authority. Sola fide, which means faith alone. We're saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia, grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Savior, our King. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We live for the glory of God alone. Those are the five principles that came out of the Reformation. I want to talk today about sola scriptura, which means that the Bible alone is our highest authority. Is that what we believe? Is that what we believe at CA? The Bible alone is our highest authority. Well, it certainly was true for Martin Luther. Let me get back to him for just a minute, because he's an interesting cat. By the way, if you read his stuff, don't pay any attention to later in his life. He went crazy. I think it's funny how that happens. People that God uses to start great revivals often end up just going bonkers. I think sometimes it's the power of God that comes through them, and they just can't handle it, and it blows their circuits. I don't know, but Martin Luther was a remarkable guy. On a theological level, Luther challenged the absolute authority of the Pope over the church by maintaining that the doctrine of indulgences, and which are where you give money as a penance for sin. You give the church money and then your sins are forgiven. That the doctrine of indulgences as authorized and taught by the Pope was wrong. That's what Luther said. He maintained that salvation was by faith alone, sola fide, without reference to good works, alms or penance, or the church's sacraments. Luther maintained that the credit for salvation belonged to God, not to the individual or to the church. He also challenged the authority of the church by maintaining that all doctrines and dogma of the church not found in Scripture should be discarded. That's sola scriptura. That's a good principle. And for this, Martin Luther had to face not just the Pope, who was the leader of the church. He was brought to trial as a heretic before the representatives of Emperor Charles V. Charles V was the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire, which included the Spanish Empire and the lands of the former Duchy of Burgundy. His rule included extensive territories in Western, Central, and Southern Europe and the Spanish colonies in the Americas and in Asia. He was the emperor of all that. His domain spanned nearly 2.5 million square miles. And it was the first to be described as the empire on which the sun never sets. And that's who Martin Luther had to come before in this tribunal. In making his defense, I'd have been a little nervous about it. I don't know about you. In making his defense before this empire, Luther said this: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Well, that put the place in a tizzy. And so, taking Luther's statement and his testimony into account, the hearing went into private conference to determine Luther's fate. Now, listen, they were talking about having this guy arrested, tortured, imprisoned, I mean, all sorts of things, right, as a heretic. And so, while they're in private conference debating, Martin Luther got the heck out of Dodge. He ran away and disappeared, smart man that he was. He probably knew this wasn't going my way. Now, this whole ordeal, and I'm not going to do it in the German. This whole ordeal is called the Diet of Worms. I love that. Okay, it's really in German. It's really Diet Worms. Okay, but the Diet of Worms. I love the English part of that. It's just too ironic. Okay, the Diet of Worms. It seems appropriate. He's standing there facing the might of the Holy Roman Empire. I'd run too, I think. And so he ran away, he hid, and during this time of hiding, he began translating the New Testament into German so that the people could actually have the scripture in their own language. This was totally against what the church wanted. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone. It liberated people to be able to read and understand and put into practice the Bible as individuals, not just as church leaders, and not just according to their tradition. Now, that's what began the Protestant Reformation, and in case you don't know it, we're Protestants. We are. That's our heritage. Yeah. We believe that everyone should read the Bible, and we believe that everybody has individual responsibility before God to discern its meaning and apply it to our own lives. That's what we believe. That makes us Protestants, okay? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, it says this: "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We believe that. We preach that, we teach that, and we encourage everyone at CA to practice that. Does that make us different from other churches? I'd like to say no. I'd like to say, gosh, I hope not. But probably it does make us different from some of our brothers and sisters. And see, that thought, that's the good part of sola scriptura. The Bible alone is our highest authority. But there's a downside to that saying as well. The Bible alone is our highest authority. The highly individualistic view of interpreting Scripture since that time has led to some 40,000 Protestant denominations. And let me just put that in better terms. It's led to some 40,000 splits in the church. All with slightly different doctrines, and sometimes it's led to bitter strife and enmity and spiritual pride and the denigration of people that believe differently than we do, and even to persecution by Christians of other Christians, sometimes with deadly results. Even during the Reformation, the Catholic Church wasn't the only ones killing people. The Reformers did it as well. Today, many churches have fallen into this trap, and I don't mean that they're killing people, but I do mean that they have decided that the Word of God is the highest authority, and so our beliefs are the right beliefs, and everybody else's beliefs are not the right beliefs, and so we can split up over that stuff. Do you think that's what God intended when He gave us His Word? Do you think that's the intent of the Bible, to cause division among God's people? How does this happen? Jesus said in John 5:39 to the people who were studying the Scriptures in their day and interpreting them and applying them, He said this: "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to Me." When we lose connection to Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, through our own pride, and we begin to make our own decisions about what the Bible says and what it means, we will invariably come to the point where we will cut other people off. Too many times we've seen people leave CA because they developed or accepted other views of God's Word that were too dependent on their own individual preferences. When the Word of God becomes God, listen to me carefully, when the Word of God becomes God, then trouble and division are sure to follow. Some evangelicals hold up the Word of God as if it is the fourth and perhaps most important part of the Godhead. They really believe that the Bible is God. You know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Bible. Or maybe that the Word of God, maybe it's just still just a Trinity, and the Word of God has supplanted the Holy Spirit. Oh, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore, we've got this. Right? Because after all, the words of the Bible are easier for us to understand than God is, and easier for us to control. You know what that is? I'm just going to tell you flat out. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And that's the worst sin. What is the first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before Me. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before Me. Luke 10, verse 25 through 29, Jesus is talking to a guy who believes that in the Scriptures is where you find salvation. It's the Scriptures that cause salvation. "Behold, a lawyer," that's a Jewish legal scholar, who the law was the Old Testament, the Scriptures, right? "A lawyer stood up to put Him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" What does he think it's found in? The Scripture, right? And practicing the Scriptures the way that we understand that you practice the Scriptures. And Jesus said to him, "Okay, I'll go on your terms. Then what is written in the law? How do you read it? What's your interpretation?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live," and he means eternally. Do this and you will find eternal life. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, because they had their own ideas about who your neighbor was and what that meant to love your neighbor, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" If you're going to discuss the Bible with someone and you're going to think that you're better than they are, make sure you're not talking to the living Word of God. So Jesus has to explain the Word of God to this guy with the story of the Good Samaritan. He goes on and tells that story because he is the living Word. See, we need to remember, we can only understand and apply the Scripture correctly in relationship with Jesus, who gives us the understanding of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He gave us that relationship. In John 14, 26, Jesus said this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." He'll take this and he'll make this alive and he will teach you all things. And he will bring to mind your remembrance of all that I have said to you. Everything that's here in this book. He'll help you remember that stuff. So you can't cut out the Holy Spirit. You can't explain away his work and expect to understand the Bible. The problem with holding up the Word of God and making it into God is not with the Bible. Can I tell you that? The problem's not the Bible. God's Word is infallible. It is inerrant. It is flawless. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord that's contained in these Scriptures is sure, making wise the simple." Okay, well, if God's Word is perfect, and it's God's Word, and it's perfect, then what's the problem with making it my God? It's that one little word, my God. That's where the problem comes in. If the Bible alone is our highest authority, and we have divorced that from Jesus, the living Word, and from the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, then it really isn't the Bible that effectively becomes our God. In reality, it's my understanding and interpretation of the Bible that becomes God. That becomes my God. And that's what happens in the church from time to time. Because when the Bible, as I understand it and as I interpret it, becomes my God, then my understanding and my beliefs and my practices are invariably going to bear a strong resemblance to my personal preferences. Oddly enough, the Bible will always agree with me if it's my God. Because my God will never challenge my beliefs from this book. He will never challenge my practices. I can read it till the cows come home, and it won't make one bit of difference in my life. It's never going to challenge me. It's never going to correct me because I've made it my God. See, this is a certain truth. Without full surrender to God in all of his fullness, we will miss the mark. God tells us this. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." What? What? I thought we were on the same page here. I got the biblical principles. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth." Yeah, how high is that? My mind can't even begin to fathom that. "So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus is God revealed. Without Jesus, who is the living Word of God, to show himself to us and to explain what God is like and to teach us and to send the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, then no matter how well-intentioned our motives are, we will end up in pride and sin, determining for ourselves what we will and will not believe and what we will and will not allow based on our understanding of the Scriptures or somebody else's that they taught to me. Somebody else's that I grew up with and learned But I never actually read the Bible for myself to find out what was going on. You know what that is? That's idolatry. And I'll just tell you, CA is not about that. We're talking about the foundations, the cornerstones of this church. How is it that well-meaning Christians end up believing that, you know, love is love, and that anything goes in human relationships? How is it that well-meaning Christians end up there? How do Christians end up believing that one race is better than another? How do Christians end up believing that it's okay to hate certain people? How do Christians justify the mistreatment of immigrants and refugees when the Bible is full of injunctions against such behavior? How do Christians split churches? And how do Christians gather together by race and social class on Sunday mornings in their worship services? How do we cut ourselves off from any part of the family of God and think that my way is the only right way? How do we operate on the belief that other sincere born-again Christians are not really saved because they don't believe or live exactly the way that we live? How do we get there? And how do we justify that from the Bible? Do you know how odious that is to God? When Jesus returns and we have to stand before him, how are people going to explain that kind of spiritual pride and arrogance? Well, Jesus, I was just following what the Scripture said. No, son, you were not. How will we look our brothers and sisters who are likewise standing around that throne, who we have demeaned and shut out, how are we going to look them in the face, especially once we see things through the Lord's eyes? How will we face other Christians that were sincerely wrong in their beliefs and in their understanding of God's Word, knowing that we did not humbly but firmly take a stand on the truth of Scripture in the light of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, in the light of our dependence on the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth? How are we going to stand before God? How are we going to stand before those brothers and sisters and go, I'm sorry, I failed you. I failed to tell you the truth of what the Scripture said. Well, let me just say, with God's help, we're not going to do that. Amen? We're not. This is what makes CA somewhat unique in our calling and our place in God's family, because we hold fast to the Bible and we believe in the unity of the body of Christ. Go on the website sometime and look at our core beliefs. You probably never read them. Just go on there and look at them. Our core belief statement says a few things. It says this: the Bible is absolutely true and is our infallible rule for faith and practice. That's true. It also says that salvation is in Jesus Christ only, not in the Scriptures themselves. We have to be saved by Jesus, the living Word. And it says that the Holy Spirit comforts the children of God and empowers the church of Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us, to empowers us to understand what the Scriptures mean and how to live our lives. And it says the Bible, including both the Old and New Testaments, is God's word of life to us today. It's not a dead book. These are not dead words. These are not dead scriptures. It's not a book of principles. It's not a set of rules that's given by God so that we can live a life of self-determination that's based on our own preferences. That's not what it is. It's the living word of God that speaks life to us through the relationship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe here at CA. That's why we can never compromise with the world, or we can never agree with those who would divide the body of Christ and then turn against their Christian family. We will stand on the Word of God. We will exercise grace and love toward everyone, believer and unbeliever. This is who we are at CA. This is what we believe about God and His Word. And by God's grace, I pray that it will ever be so. Amen.